Well, welcome back to our study of Leviticus. So we are going to begin in chapter 22. And this chapter records laws regarding eating the priest's food, sacrifices for vows, and voluntary offerings and animals that were brought to be sacrificed. So let's look at the first couple verses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me, I am the Lord.
So, we referred in the first session, we were talking about Hophni and Phinehas. This was their violation. One of their violations was they not treating these sacred office with offerings with respect. You think about this, the Old Covenant, the Israelites' means of worshiping God was bringing sacrifices in good conscience. They bring the sacrifice to the priest, and that priest is to follow the law that Moses instructed them in the ways these things were to be done. And so they were to consider what that person brought as sacred. This is to the Lord, so they were not to be disrespectful. And just look at this and disdain it, you know. There's more to this than food. This is an offering to the Lord. Although the priest benefited by the food, but he still had to honor that as sacred to the Lord. You with me? And so by not doing that, then he's disdaining the sacrifices that the people are bringing. And that's what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. We're desecrating the offerings that the people brought to the Lord.
Verse 3, Say unto them, Whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations, that goeth unto the holy things, which the children of Israel howl unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord.
And so a priest that was unclean was not to approach these holy things. And if they did, he said they'd be cut off. God is serious about these things. Our God is a sacred God, you understand. He's different. He's holy. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be holy and to treat him with the respect and honor that he's so worthy of. And I've seen it over the years and seen it often. You know, people have been in the ministry a while and then they start treating things disrespectfully and making a joke out of this and a joke out of that. Let me tell you, when it comes to the things of God, you better approach that in a sacred manner and consider this holy ground.
Yeah. Good. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whatsoever toucheth any creeping thing whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, the soul which has touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things, unless he wash his flesh with water. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean, and shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food.
So notice that when he says descendant of Aaron, We're talking about priests, okay? The descendants of Aaron were the priests. And if you had one who was a leper or that had a discharge, then he could not eat the sacred offices. In other words, the sacrifices brought to the people to worship God, then they were unclean, so they could not eat of these sacred offerings because they were unclean. If anything that made them unclean, a corpse and an emission of semen touched by any unclean creeping thing or touched by an unclean person, then that would make that priest unclean. And then he would be unclean until the evening. Then he was required to wash himself before he would ever be clean. Okay? And so the uncleanness had to be dealt with before he could even eat of these holy things.
That which dieth of itself or is torn with beast, he shall not eat to defile himself therewith. I am the Lord.
So an animal that just naturally died or another animal killed, then they were considered to be ceremonially unclean, so a priest couldn't eat of these animals.
They shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die therefore. If they profane it, I, the Lord, do sanctify them.
Now, this is pretty serious, that priest was adhered to God's commands, or so they wouldn't be guilty of sin and die. In other words, if they did not go by the commandments of God, they were guilty of sin, and he says they would die because of their disrespect for God's commandments and laws. And so the Lord set them apart, therefore they would obey the commandments and the laws. And so the priests, I mean, they had a higher standard to live by. And if they didn't honor that, then it would cost them.
Serious. There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or a hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. Verse 10.
No one outside the priest's family
mm-hmm.
was allowed to eat any of these sacred offers. A priest could lodge a stranger, a foreigner, a traveler, but they could not eat the sacred food that had been offered to the Lord. In other words, he's going to have to provide them food from something other than the offerings brought by the people. A hired servant was also forbidden to eat the sacred food. And if he brings somebody in, hires them to do work, they still can't eat the priest's food.
Verse 11, but if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it, and he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat.
So if a priest's daughter married someone other than a priest, she was not allowed to eat the sacred offerings. I mean, she can come home and visit, but she can't eat the sacrifices that have been offered to the Lord. But if the young daughter returned to her father's house because she was a widow, divorced, and did not have children, then she was allowed to eat her father's food. Everyone outside the household of the priest were not allowed to eat the sacred offerings.
Verse 14, and if a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly, then he shall put the fifth part thereof unto it and shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing.
So if someone unintentionally ate of the sacrificial offering to the priest, then they had to give 20% interest for their violation.
And they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer unto the Lord, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them.
And so here again, God is placing this high standard because of representation, and so they're not to defile the sacred offerings by the other Israelites, descendants of Israel. No one but the household of the priest could eat of this food that the people brought as sacrifices to God. He's keeping them separate, you understand?
Verse 17, And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, and for all his freewill offerings, which they offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. Let me keep going.
If you offered a sacrifice, you had to do it God's way. And the priest had to offer it God's way. It wasn't just enough to say, well, I'm going to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. Whatever that sacrifice, though, whatever that offering was, different offerings had different protocols to it. Then you had to follow God's protocol. Yes, it's honorable to give an offering to the Lord, but you have to give it God's way.
That's good. I was thinking about worshiping the Lord and offering to the Lord. We do it in spirit and in truth. That's His way.
And people think they can worship and do whatever their way. They devise their way, not God's way. But yet when you look at John 4, it says God's seeking true worshipers. And then he defines what a true worshiper is. Those who worship God in spirit and in truth. But you look at churches today, and you see tremendous violations there. It's not worshiping in spirit, in many cases not in truth. But it's worshiping out of a soulish realm rather than out of the realm of the spirit. So does God receive that, accept that? No. He's seeking. Isn't that an interesting word?
Mm-hmm.
He's seeking true worshipers. Now, to me, the connotation of that is there's a lot of worship, but it's not true. And so he's seeking someone who worships him in spirit and in truth. Do it God's way.
Verse 19. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall you not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted, there shall be no blemish therein.
Now, it's interesting. A voluntary offering just means that you're doing it of your own free will, right? This is something that you volunteer to do, not something that God has commanded you to do. So you just want to give an offering to the Lord. And so then he gives stipulations on this. All right, if you're going to give an offering, a voluntary offering, then it has to be a male without physical defects from cattle, sheep, or goats. An animal with a physical defect was not acceptable. And anyone who offered a peace offering sacrifice or to fulfill a vow These were voluntary offerings. It had to be from the cattle, sheep, or goats. They would inspect that animal to be certain that it had no physical defects. Even though it's voluntary, it has to meet God's standard. Otherwise, it's not acceptable.
Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord.
Now he's laying these laws out for the people, what's like he's laid them out for the priest, what's acceptable, what's unacceptable. So an animal that had excessive members, blind, broken, wounded, running sores, dry skin, any skin disease, then you couldn't offer as a sacrifice on the brazen altar, because the offering to the Lord would not be accepted.
Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts that mayest thou offer for a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted.
Now, I mentioned that when we looked at the other. It couldn't have excessive member body parts or whatever. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it was not acceptable to the Lord. It could be offered as a free will offering, but it could not be offered as a vow offering. Okay?
Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offerings thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall you offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you.
So here again, I mean, he gives specifics, you understand. So a newborn animal, whether it's a bull, sheep, or goat, was to stay with its mother for 7 days. Here again, you think about completion, going with seven. Then on the eighth day, or afterwards, the animal could be presented to the Lord as an acceptable burnt offering, but God wouldn't accept it if it hadn't been with its mother for at least 7 days.
Verse 28. I think that's right. Yeah, but he... And verse 28. And whether it be a cow or ewe, you shall not kill it and her young both in one day.
The Israelites were not allowed to kill the mother and the offspring of a bull, sheep, or goat on the same day. God wouldn't accept that.
That's merciful. Verse 29. And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. Ye shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord.
So, when someone offered a thanksgiving sacrifice to the Lord, obviously, this is voluntary. It's a way of giving thanks to the Lord. But here again, it's a protocol. You're giving thanks to the Lord, then you eat that offering that same day, and you're not to leave any food until the morning, if it's to be accepted by God.
Verse 31, therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord.
So what the Lord was saying was, you better pay attention to my commandments.
That's right.
And implement them. Don't just talk about them, but you have to do them. And he reminded the Israelites again that he was the Lord.
Mm.
I'm the Lord. He would say, do this, I'm the Lord. Do this, I'm the Lord. Do this, I'm the Lord. I'm not like they are. I'm not like some false god. I am the Lord God. He's a self-existent God. And so he's totally different than any other God. And he's to be respected.
That's awesome. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which halleth you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord.
So the Lord was not to be defiled. He was to be considered sacred. The name of the Lord, sacred. And I think about how people just flippantly use the name of the Lord today. He was to be consecrated among the descendants of Israel because he was the Lord who had delivered them out of bondage from the nation of Egypt. And he brought them out to be their God. That was part of the deal. You remember, he said, even with Abraham, he said he would be his God. I will be God to you. I'll be the God you worship. I'll be the God that takes care of you. But this is a reciprocal thing, you know. It's not all on God's side. There's something we're to do. We're to honor him as the Lord. And so God's telling the Israelites, listen, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. No other God did it. I did it. But you remember, shortly after they come out, they make golden calf and say, this is the God that brought them out. And that's still beyond my comprehension, how you can make something and call it the God that delivered you. And you're the one that made it. God said, I'm the Lord, you honor me. Don't you forget who brought you out of Egypt. Now let me say it this way. To the believers, to the church, it would be, I am the Lord who delivered you from sin.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you forget who I am.
That's right.
I'm your Lord. Don't you let someone else lord over you. Don't you follow some other God.
Right.
I'm the Lord. That's the message. Not that he is egotistical.
Right.
But he will not share you with another God. And that goes back to that laws of marriage and all that type thing. God's a jealous God. One God, one person, one bride. God only has one bride. Now, that bride's made up of many members, we know, but there's only one church. And that's God's church. You can have all kinds of religious organizations, but the body of Christ is one church. And that's the church that the Lord will be joined to. Amen.
Yeah. I was thinking about Jesus, our high priest, as we were reading through this and thinking about uncleanness and partaking. I've got all this floating around on the inside of me. But we read that 21st verse where it said, speaking of the sacrifice, it shall be perfect to be accepted. And I just said, Jesus, thank you for being perfect, that you were accepted. And it doesn't just stop there, because we partake, I don't know, of the sacrifice too. Our high priest, the one that said, you know, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, partake of my sacrifice, the one that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, enables us to partake. It's really quite amazing. We're the royal priesthood now. And so we read all this, and it can seem, you know, out of touch, so to speak, but I read this, and I see Jesus in this. And I thank him for fulfilling all this, but enabling me to partake of his goodness. And he just lavishes his blessings on us, doesn't he?
You know, Israel's downfall as the nation, the downfall was they forgot the Lord.
Yeah.
And yet the Lord would sent prophets to them to try to warn them, to get them back on track. But it's amazing how, you know, this generation, even the generation that saw the Red Sea part, the generation that was supernaturally fed and water out of the rock, the incredible, miraculous scene that they saw, they forget the Lord.
Mm.
What happened when the generation, the second generation, went into the promised land? What happened? They get in there, and God told Moses what was going to happen. They're going to get in there. They're going to live in houses they didn't build, eat of crops and vineyards that they didn't plant, and they'll forget me. In their prosperity, they forget me. You look at this nation, in its blessing, it forgot God.
Yeah.
What made the nation great? God. But isn't it amazing how when we get to that point, we forget the Lord. Then we become self-sufficient, we think. And so we don't need God. We're going to do it our way. I don't like that way. I want to do it this way. And it's the downfall. Just like it was the downfall of Israel, it's the downfall of the United States. It's the downfall of any nation. It's the downfall of any people, any church, any person.
Yeah.
That's why we're to keep the Word of God before us at all times. Don't ever forget the Lord who brought you out of bondage. Don't ever forget Him. No one else did it. No one else can do it. No one else would do it. But He did it, and don't forget it. That's what He's saying. And when you realize that, it sort of puts things in perspective of who God is and who you are. And if it wasn't for His grace, if it wasn't for His mercy, where would we be?
Yeah.
Don't forget God. And that's the bottom line. Don't forget that I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Amen.
Amen.
All right, our time's up here, so we're going to have to stop, okay?